Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Well, before Faye and myself had children, we enjoyed some lovely holidays abroad. We were quite fortunate a couple of times, I think three times actually it was. We managed to get away to Turkey. We just kind of really liked it there, so kind of went back because we really enjoyed it. And whilst we were out there, one of the things that we did do was go to one of the large markets that they have. You know, typical Englishman after a bargain. So you go to the market and you like to haggle and deal and all that kind of thing. The one thing that we noticed as we kind of looked round the market and the local shops was the amount of fake designer clothing. I mean, it was clearly fake because, you know, the logos and the badges that designer clothing have, that was there, but sometimes it had been just altered quite obviously. It clearly wasn't, you know, what it was. It was pretty ridiculous at some times. They were still trying to flog it as legitimate. And spotting a fake can be quite tricky, can't it? It kind of depends, I suppose, what you're kind of into, whether you're into that kind of thing or not. But as we look at this picture, here's a picture of two Rolex watches. One's a fake and one's real. I don't know if you find that easy or difficult, whether straight away you've gone, well, that's clearly the real one, that one, or that's clearly the fake one on the other side. I don't know if you're into watches, you've probably noticed straight away that the one on your left is the real one. The one on the right is the fake one. Other things can be even more difficult to spot. Extremely hard to tell. If you've got a Disney character, that can be really hard to tell against somebody else. Harvey, come over the next slide, please. That wasn't my idea, okay? I'm not that cruel. I had a little 10 minutes fun in the week. I put in celebrities that look like animals and Disney characters. I couldn't resist myself. I mean, even now, the real Shrek, I've really got no idea. It's really hard to tell, isn't it? But even if you find spotting a fake watch or a Disney character difficult or tricky, spotting a Christian in the world should be pretty easy to do. That's what Paul turns to in these few verses of Ephesians. Harvey, you can get rid of that. Thank you. It's going to put us off all night. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Paul again here, using strong, encouraging language. I tell you this, and insist on it. That's how Paul started this second half of this letter to the Ephesians. We saw that last week, that Paul urges the Christians at Ephesus to take hold of this practical teaching that he starts to get into from chapter 4, verse 2, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 20. Put this teaching into action in their lives. Just drop back to verse 1 of chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. There is that sense of Paul here again in verse 17. Greatly encouraging the Christians at Ephesus. There aren't any other options from Paul. It's not a, you know, take it or leave it. It's completely and fully take it. Take this teaching. There's no option B. This is how you live a life worthy of the calling you've been called by God. That calling of belonging to God's kingdom because of the cross of Jesus. And this week's section of verses 17 to 24, rather short section, it does flow straight out of what we saw last week. One of the things that we saw last week was Paul's instruction to the church. They were to be eager, verse 3 of chapter 4. They were to make every effort, verse 3 of chapter 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And we looked at the question, well, how does the church keep the unity of the Spirit? They've got unity. How do they keep it? And we saw two things: by making every effort to build for maturity and to speak the truth in love. That's what we saw last week. And Paul continues in these verses, 17 to 24, in that trail of thought of growing into a mature Christian. Paul says, firstly, from this section this evening, stop living in the futility of your thinking. Thanks, Harvey. That's verses 17 to 19. And let me just tackle the cultural problem head on here in these verses. Because as we approach these verses, our culture just simply doesn't like to be told what to do. That's what Paul's doing here in these verses. Paul says, you must no longer stop what you're doing or stop what you were doing. Because our culture says that we are our own authorities, doesn't it? I tell myself what to do. I'm in charge of my own life. I decide what's right and wrong. And who are you to tell me what to do? But please note what Paul says in verse 17. Or rather, please note the authority that Paul's claiming in verse 17. Because it's not his own authority, as he, to use Paul's language, insists. But Paul's not saying to these Christians at Ephesus, listen here, you Ephesian Christians, because you've got to do exactly what I tell you to do because I started the church. He doesn't claim his own authority. He does, however, claim the authority of Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 17 again. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. See, as far as Paul's concerned, he's speaking on behalf of Jesus, which is, of course, it was mentioned this morning in Spencer's sermon. We believe here, don't we, at Emmanuel, that the Bible is fully inspired by God. Paul's writing down exactly what God wants him to write down. But we'll also see why Paul claims Jesus' authority in the following verses as we go through them. And so Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians something like this. You know, Ephesian Christians, as one who's been appointed by Jesus to preach the gospel of Jesus to you, I write this for Jesus because this is how he wants you to live your lives. And even though Paul's insisting on it, Paul's still speaking the truth in love, as he said from verse 15 of chapter 4. Paul's insistence from verse 17 is to stop living your life as the Gentiles do. Well, how do the Gentiles live their lives? Well, verse 17, in the futility of their thinking. Paul says Gentiles here because that was the predominant culture around the churches at Ephesus at the time. Yes, there were Christians in the local church at Ephesus from a Jewish background, but the prevailing cultural influence was a Gentile pagan influence. In fact, there's a lot of similarities to today as there was to a Gentile pagan culture. We might be miles apart in terms of time, but I suggest we're only a few yards apart in terms of cultural values and attitudes. Because in Ephesus, idolatry was rife. Idolatry is rife today, isn't it? Personal autonomy, well, that was promoted in Ephesus. I've already said that's promoted today. Sexual values in Ephesus, well, they were loose and they were up for anyone's definition. Certainly sexual values are exactly the same today, aren't they? Those are just some examples. Paul sums up that lifestyle by saying it was futile. That is, the people that lived their lives without any value. People's lives were empty, purposeless. They had no direction to them. So they lived exactly how they wanted to live. They did exactly what they wanted to do, irrespective of the consequences of living that way. And you might say this is a bit of an extreme example, but we've seen something of that in the football hooligans, haven't we, in France during the recent Euro tournament. Because what's shocking, apart from the level of violence that they've exhibited, is that the football hooligans, well, they've just got absolutely no regard for their consequences towards anyone else. And looking at it at times, they don't seem to have any kind of regard for the consequences to themselves either. It's futile thinking. It's completely empty, isn't it? And Paul puts this way of living as a continual downward spiral into sin that leads to more sin, that leads to yet more sin. It's constantly spiraling downwards. All of our kids at one point, just for a short time, used to really love some of the charity giving boxes. I don't really know what else to call it. There's a picture of one in the supermarket that they used to really love. You know, we'd get to the end of the till, we'd done the packing, just to keep them occupied, you know, just for a few couple of minutes, maybe not even that. They'd get a 2p or a 1p, they'd run over to the thing and put it in the side, and then they'd just really love watching the coin kind of swirl and get faster and faster and faster until it kind of dropped into the bottom. Sometimes the coin kind of just went straight down into the bottom. It was a little bit disappointing for them, so they'd get another 2p and get to go again. But as you imagine, the coin kind of swirling round and round and round, getting lower and lower and lower, only heading downwards to the bottom, so too is the lifestyle of those living in a Gentile culture. That's exactly how Paul puts it in verses 18 to 19. However, you can go back, thank you. The lifestyle shaped by the Gentile culture is a downward spiral into continual sinful living. Have a look with me at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And here Paul starts with the consequences of that lifestyle. It's life being lived in the dark. People are blind and so separated from God. A life without any thought of God, any thought to who he is. Can you remember how Paul put the natural human spiritual condition back in chapter 2? If you just want to flick back a page with me, chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. This is how Paul calls the natural spiritual condition of everybody, of all humanity. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And back in chapter 4 of the letter, it's a lifestyle lived in the dark, being separated from God, because people are ignorant of God. And that ignorance has come about because people's hearts are hard. That's what we were reminded this morning. People in their natural state are utterly unable to grasp the truth about God. They put themselves in the dark. They're blinded to the truth because they harden their own hearts towards God. I read this from one commentary that sums it up nicely for us. Paul adds that their delusion is due to hardness of heart. The Gentiles' culpable ignorance arose out of their obstinate rejection of God's truth. People reject the gospel. They harden their own hearts. People harden their hearts because they ignore God, treat him as though he just doesn't exist. And the consequences of that is that, well, they separate themselves from any kind of relationship with God. The result is that they live in the dark. They walk through life as though blind, unable to see or understand the truth. And Paul continues with this downward spiral and describes how that life is lived. Verse 18 is the consequence of the futility of their thinking. Verse 19, well, that's a description of living life in the futility of your thinking. Verse 19, back in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Paul wrote something very similar to the church at Rome. Would you just have a look at those verses with me, because they're so important and they're so helpful. It's Romans chapter 1. Just turn back, please, a few pages to Romans chapter 1. It's page 700. And 93, if you're using a church Bible, page 793, Romans chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 18. Paul Paul just adds a little bit more colour to this blindness, this hardening of heart that people put themselves in. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to read down to verse 25. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men, so that people, humanity, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. We might say idols. For verse 23. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Nothing but a continual downward spiral that ultimately leads to eternal separation from God in hell. A lifestyle that rejects God. Hard hearts. That leads to people being ignorant and in separation from a relationship with God. People live in the dark. And the consequences of that is that they follow their own desires that are impure and desire that impurity more and more. A lifestyle that's marked by no regard for self-control, no thought to the feelings and rights of others, a lifestyle marked by excessive living for immorality. I hope you find this helpful, but I've put it on a slide just to give us, and just to highlight the continual downward spiral that Paul's getting across through these verses of 17 through to 19. People harden their hearts by ignoring God. That results in a separation from God. So people live in the dark, unable to see or understand the truth that is in the gospel. So they live for their own sinful desires. As they live for their own sinful desires, they continually desire more sin. And so that cycle just keeps going on and round and round. Now let's just think about this very quickly for our evangelism as a church and as individuals. It was really great earlier this week, wasn't it, for those who were here at the church members meeting to hear of all the evangelistic events that are coming up over the summer that we need to pray for and get involved in if we can. And basically, we're saying through these events, you know, something like some of these things. We're saying, you know, look, God does exist. You know, people, will you stop ignoring God, because he's real. We believe he's real, and there's enough evidence and proof, if that's what you want, that God is real and does exist. Or, you know, God does exist. You can have a relationship with him. You don't need to stay in separation from him, because God does want a relationship with you that's based on Jesus. Can I invite you to find out about that relationship, because God has gone to some extraordinary lengths to make it happen with you. Or, you know, here's the truth. Because we believe God exists and is real and wants a relationship with those he's created. See, God has spoken the truth to us. We've got it in his word. We can know who we really are because we can know who God really is. Or will you let Jesus transform your life, because he is the truth? And at the moment, to be honest, you're living your life in the dark. Your current lifestyle will only bring about punishment from God. You can't be really happy with your life, because whatever you're trusting in or whatever it is that you're looking to continually make you happy and give you a good life, well, it will only let you down. I'm sure you felt you've been let down and disappointed by those things that you're looking to. And if you're not disappointed, then I've got to tell you, you soon will be. Will you come to the truth that's in Jesus? So helpful for how we reach those outside of Jesus. Because it helps us to understand how best to reach them for Jesus. But not forgetting what Paul said back in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4. Because of his great love for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved. See, that's ultimately our prayer for our evangelism, isn't it? You know, we do our best and hold out the truth, but we also pray in dependence on God that he would break by his power into that downward spiral by his powerful transforming grace in Jesus that many of us have also experienced for ourselves. And I've stressed these first few verses because of what Paul turns to next in Ephesians. In verses 20 to 24, Paul says to these Ephesian Christians in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." So secondly, we see Paul saying, keep living for Jesus. It's verses 20 to 24, thanks Harvey. And by saying this, Paul is completely and utterly and radically changes his spiral from a continual downward spiral to a continual upward spiral, pointing the Christians at Ephesus and us this evening onwards and upwards to the likeness of God. You see, what's happened to the Christian in their spiritual life is what's happened to this guy physically that I was reading about in this remarkable true story reported by the Guardian newspaper back in August of 2003 of an American guy called Mike May. He was unable to see physically for 43 years of his life, completely blind, until he had pioneering stem cell transplant and he managed to gain partial sight as a result of that operation. And the report, amongst lots of other things reported about him, said this, that he'd said to them after gaining partial sight. This is what he said. "The trees were a deeper green than I imagined, and so tall." See, the guy was no longer in the dark. His eyes, although not fully, had been given partial sight. He was able to see a tree for its true colour and stature. So spiritually for the Christian, their eyes have been opened to see the truth, no longer guessing how to live life, no longer walking through life with a blindfold on because of Jesus. And in verses 20 to 21, Paul's referring to the gospel of Jesus. That's what Paul preached when he was in Ephesus. We saw that back in Acts when we reached Acts chapter 19. In fact, Luke records for us what happened in Acts 19, verses 8 to 10. Let me just read those two verses for us. It's Acts 19, verses 8 to 10. "Paul entered the synagogue in Ephesus and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took his disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia, of which Ephesus was a major city, heard the word of the Lord." Paul took the gospel of Jesus to Ephesus. Some people believed and received the gospel and became followers of Jesus. They then sought to put Jesus' teaching into action in how they lived their lives. And Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians that that was the case for them. The gospel of Jesus is the truth, or Jesus is the truth. Paul's saying to these Christians that the darkness is the pagan Ephesian culture. You don't live according to that way of life anymore because you received Jesus. You received the truth. You now live according to Jesus' teaching. But there is a tension, isn't there, that exists between those two ways of living. I'm sure you felt that tension when you were a teenager, or still do if you're a teenager this evening. That idea of peer group pressure, it's really horrible, isn't it? Or wasn't it? You wanted to be accepted. You wanted to be seen as being normal. Well, how the group of friends define normal. And you don't or didn't want to break those rules created by the group because you wanted to fit in. There's a pressure, isn't there? A tension on you. And perhaps you feel that, or you felt that if you can remember back. Sometimes that expectation to conform to the group isn't necessarily wrong. Sometimes it's completely wrong. It goes against everything that a Christian stands for. And if you were a Christian then or a Christian now as a teenager, that tension can get too much. And it can be really difficult to decide what to do. But Paul here says that you learnt about Jesus and his teaching. Keep living for Jesus. Keep obeying his teaching in how you live. Because actually, obedience to Jesus is for your good. And Paul helps us to see how we can keep living for Jesus as he lays it out, as I said, as an ever upward rolling spiral. Verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. See, God graciously called you, if you're a Christian this evening, he made you spiritually alive. Your eyes were open, so to speak. So you saw the ignorance of God in your own heart and in your own mind. You came to see that he really does exist and really does want a relationship with you through Jesus. You saw what sin was doing to your life and that continual downward spiral that it was on. You recognized your sin for exactly what it was, for its destructive nature on you. And by the grace of God, through the teaching of Jesus, you took off that way of living. You turned from that way of living as you saw the truth in Jesus. You rejected that downward spiral. And also, verse 23, you were made new in the attitude of your minds. And Paul doesn't just mean that you only changed your way of thinking. You know, that's partly true, isn't it? You, if you're a Christian this evening, as I did, started to think differently when we became a Christian. But there's more than that, because Paul's trying to capture the whole of life's change. Paul would have been influenced by kind of the Old Testament concept of mind, and that included heart as well as head. Paul's not just looking for intellectual assent to what he's saying. He's insisting on continually taking Jesus' teaching and putting it into action in your own life and in my life. And as you do that, please note, verse 23, you will be made new. God does send the Holy Spirit to work in those who turn and trust in him, to change them. The teachings of Jesus are placed in our hearts and we seek to put them into action. Paul said, didn't he, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit strengthening your inner being. We saw that in his prayer back in chapter 3, where Paul wrote this in verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in your inner being. Well, the next thing that Paul says is verse 24, back in chapter 4. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's why living for Jesus and obeying his teaching is good for us. Because as we listen to Jesus and obey him with how we live, we're being made new, being made into the likeness of God. Now, what's your first reaction to that? It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Because God is completely and fully righteous and holy. Can I just read some words that Moses ascribed to God back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Let me just read that verse for us. It's Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Moses speaking of God. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Paul says your new self is to be like God. The Christian is to be righteous. That is that quality of being upright in how they behave and live. Christian is to be holy. Paul's capturing that idea of living one's life according to God. Can do that by taking Jesus' teaching and obeying it. It's a continual upward spiral, only completed when the Christian gets to heaven ultimately, where they're made completely like Jesus, like God. Again, I don't know if it helps, but I put on another slide just so we could see what Paul is saying in verses 20 to 24, because it looks something like this. As God's grace breaks into the heart of the person and they turn and trust in Jesus, become a Christian, so they start to receive the gospel, the truth, and the teachings of Jesus. That teaches them to throw off their sin, to be made new, to go on and live a godly life, obeying Jesus' teaching. And as they do that, they become like God. And that is a continual cycle of ever increasingly becoming like God more and more, until we perfectly attain it when we reach heaven or Jesus returns. We could just briefly think through that cycle for our discipleship as a church. I'm not just thinking about Christianity Explored or the Knowing God course. I'm also thinking about home groups, Sunday schools, Sunday services, meeting up with each other in the week, youth groups, even your own Bible reading and prayer time. Because it helps us to see how we're to be built up to be mature Christians, as Paul said in the verses before of chapter 4. This helps us to be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. Mature Christians, as Paul put in verse 13 of chapter 4, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we let Jesus teach us. We do that as we come to the Bible. Jesus teaches us the truth about our natural sinful behavior, which we start to reject and put on a new self that is obeying Jesus' teaching. And as we do that, we'll live godly lives. And as we live godly lives, we'll become more and more like God. That's the upward spiral the Christian is now on. That's why we always need to keep Jesus central in our hearts and minds, because unless we do, well, we'll be in danger of moving from the continual upward spiral onto the downward one. That's why we need to speak the truth to each other in love. See, the truth is also key here in these verses. That's why Paul said it in verse 21, chapter 4. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. See, the moment that we start to doubt or disbelieve that Jesus is the truth, well, that's the moment that the devil's got a window of opportunity to attack you and lie to you. And be sure, he'll take it. Because remember, his tactic is deceit and lies. That's his native language. There are many situations and things that can happen in life that cause you and me to doubt that Jesus is the truth. Hardships, troubles, real pain can raise all sorts of difficult questions, take us through real difficult, hard times in our faith. But one thing will always remain the same, whatever we're called to face as a Christian. Jesus is the truth. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 12. Let me just read that verse for us. It's John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said of himself, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul, in writing to Titus in his short letter, said this of God, in Titus chapter 1, verse 3. Again, let me just read that verse for us. It's Titus chapter 1, verse 3. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which belong to God, who does not lie. Or we could go back into the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 68. Just one final verse. Let me just read that for us. Psalm 119, verse 68. The psalmist saying of God, speaking to God and saying, you are good, true, and you do what is good or true. Teach me your decrees. You, as I do, need to hold to this. Jesus is the truth. But one final application for us, because here in these verses, Paul's insisting, he's greatly encouraging the Ephesian Christians to keep living for Jesus. Can we just go back to the next slide, please, Harvey? Thank you. Paul doesn't want the Ephesians to be tempted to go back to the Gentile pagan culture, the way in which they used to live. It's a continual downward spiral leading to eternal separation from God. Paul says to the Ephesians, you've heard the gospel of Jesus, you received it, and you were taught in it. Please keep living for Jesus. And the application for us, as it is for these Ephesians, is to obey Jesus and live the way he wants us to live, knowing that God will empower us to do that. But nevertheless, Paul's insisting that we obey. Knowing what Jesus teaches isn't enough. You see, we can know lots about the Bible and we can know lots about Jesus, but that will count for nothing. It's not enough to know about Jesus. We're called, in fact, with Jesus' authority, Paul insists, we continue to keep living for Jesus. We do that by obeying Jesus' teaching. That's why we also need to speak the truth in love. I certainly do at times. Most of the time, I'm sure you do at times as well, need to be continually pointed to Jesus. See, speaking the truth in love, it is loving the truth more than the person you're speaking to. Now, that doesn't mean you don't love the other person. Far from it. You do love them. But it does mean that your love for the truth is what drives you to speak to someone. And maybe you need to speak to somebody to encourage them, to build them up. Remind them of how much they're loved by Jesus and kept by him. Remind them of how much they are blessed in Jesus and the hope to which they're heading and the full assurance that they have because of Jesus. But it might also mean that you'll be prepared to have that honest, difficult conversation to someone about sin, about their sin. You'll still love them, but you love the truth more. And you're compelled to have that conversation because you love the truth. If you love the person more than the truth, or if you love yourself more than the truth, well, you'll dodge the conversation and you won't speak. And that ultimately isn't building for maturity. You see, I'm not saying that we need to go around picking each other up at every kind of opportunity, point out every sin in people's lives. But it does mean that we'll have a conversation if we need to. Graham Bynan, a pastor in Cambridge, who also does a little lecturing at Oak Hill, said that one of the most difficult things he finds in ministry is exactly this, because he said this about speaking to others about their sin. And I just remember the quote so vividly, I don't think I'll ever forget it. He said this, "Talking to others about sin is like grasping stinging nettles." Well, as you or I read the Bible this week, will you make it your aim? Will I make it my aim that whatever you or I read, as Jesus teaches you or me through it, the Holy Spirit will help us to put it into action in how we live our lives? You, as I can, with God's help, can continue on that upward spiral of becoming ultimately like God through godly living. Let me just finish with these words from Jesus from Luke chapter 8. Again, I'll just read them, but it's Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Jesus replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."